A reading from the first book of Samuel. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us, then, a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and Yahweh said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so that also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of Yahweh to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take 1/10 of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but Yahweh will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have a king over us, so that we also may be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for the people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And Jesus called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" The Gospel of Christ.
So the Revised Common Lectionary has assigned for us today those two readings you heard, and you might wonder how on earth we can connect what we heard in 1 Samuel chapter 8 with the Gospel. Yeah, it's hard, but you can do it, but I don't have time, so I'm not gonna. So we're just gonna focus on the Gospel this morning. And part of the reason we're going to focus on the gospel is because this is a passage in an episode in Jesus' life where something rather alarming and disturbing is said. Jesus says that there's some kind of sin that cannot be forgiven, that is indeed eternal. And when you hear that, it can be one of those things that causes concern. I know it did for me when I was a teenager. I mean, if there's an unforgivable sin, well, that would be bad, right? And if you can't find forgiveness, then something is surely wrong. So what on earth could that unforgivable sin be? Well, Jesus said in here that any blasphemies a person does can be forgiven, but he who blasphemes the Holy Spirit is guilty of an eternal sin. They can never be forgiven. So blaspheming the Holy Spirit apparently is unforgivable. But what does that really mean? I mean, I know I grew up thinking that if you use Jesus' name like a swear word, you're blaspheming Jesus' name. So maybe that's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is about. But how would you do that? And have I done that? And if that has actually happened, then, oh my goodness, how do I get forgiven? And for many people over the centuries of the Christian church, this has caused some consternation. The thing of it is, though, that Jesus' response in this episode actually tells us what this is all about. And there are a couple of dots you got to connect that aren't inherently obvious, but I trust that once you hear this, it should put your mind at ease in case you were kind of concerned. First of all, what's happening is Jesus is at a bit of a dark place in his journey because his own family thinks he's crazy. And then the scribes who are opposing him are accusing him of using the prince of darkness or the father of demons to cast out demons. Jesus had been doing these things. That's how it's described in this 2,000-year-old text that Jesus was casting out demons. But they're saying it's by the prince of demons that you're doing that. And then Jesus is probably rolling his eyes and going, okay, guys, like, are you stupid? Look, think about this. A house divided against itself cannot stand. If I'm using Satan to cast out Satan, how is that supposed to work? Like, let's think this through a little bit is what he's basically trying to say. And with that, he leads into this comment, I tell you the truth, anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It's an unforgivable sin. So what is the connection there? Well, it's given at the very end of the passage. Jesus said this, it says, for they had said that he had an evil spirit. That's the key to understanding this whole thing. And so what was going on was simply this. Everything Jesus is doing is done by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And the scribes were convinced that he was doing this thing by the agency of an evil spirit. By the prince of darkness himself, by Satan, as it were. And so if the work of the Holy Spirit is being seen to be the work of an evil spirit, then your response is to stay away. You're not going to go there. Although they wouldn't have done that because the cross hadn't happened yet. But nevertheless, that would be why it ends up being unforgivable, because forgiveness is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Forgiveness from God, you could say, is transmitted by the Holy Spirit. But if a person is convinced that what Jesus is saying about things like that is being done by the agency of an evil spirit, you're going to have no part of it, and therefore you cannot be on the receiving end of the forgiveness granted by God through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, as long as you persist in that mindset, you are guilty of an unforgivable sin. You yourself won't allow yourself to receive the forgiveness that is intended. So it is not a case, and this is almost a delicious irony, it is not a case that the person who is most worried about blaspheming the Holy Spirit ought to be worried at all, because they're the last person who is likely to be guilty of that, because their whole focus is wanting to be in tune with the Spirit on the receiving end of what it is the Spirit has to give. Those who truly blaspheme the Holy Spirit would be simply convinced that anything to do with what Jesus is saying is completely wrong or evil or bad. And in that way, they excuse themselves from the grace of God that Jesus is proclaiming. And so with that, you have just heard the shortest sermon I've ever preached since May 2017. 5 minutes. But I have more to say, as you probably guessed. Part of the reason why I want to go on further is because the foundational reason for a concern about this passage has to do with the assumption that we tend to make about how God is supposed to operate. The idea is that God's job is forgiving, isn't it? I mean, that's why the idea that there could be an unforgivable sin is a concern for us, because this seems to be contrary to what we understand God is supposed to be about. I mean, God forgives. That's what he does. And it's true. When you read the entire Bible, you go cover to cover, you're going to see that theme of forgiveness showing up again and again and again. And sometimes it won't even use the word forgive, but it'll talk about restoration or being included among the people again or being able to be brought into life again and old things passing away, sins being remembered no more. All of these kinds of concepts lead us to the very correct assumption that forgiveness is a huge thing in what God does in God's economy. With that as a given, it becomes important for us to spend some time thinking about the importance of forgiveness, what forgiveness does, why it is there, and to put it all together, how we are to respond to that part of our Sunday liturgy called the confession and absolution, where we will together say these same words that are confessing sins, as it were, and then me coming up and pronouncing absolution for having done that. What's going on there? Why is it important? What is it about that that ought to be held on to in a significant way? Well, I'm glad you asked, and here's how we're going to do it. You might have heard me say a few months ago that when it comes to theological and doctrinal positions that we see in the Bible and Christian tradition and so on, there is a spectrum of perspectives. You can have people identified on extremes of either end, but then there are going to be a whole pile of ways of looking at it in between. And so it is also with this whole idea of forgiveness and how confession and absolution works and what's going on there. So I'm going to suggest three perspectives that a person might have to understand why this is an important part. So one perspective would say, well, seems to me that the Bible says that we are inherently evil, that we are born in an offense to God situation. We have this original sin thing, and because of that offense to God, we are already doomed, and there is a problem. Something has to happen to change that status that we have right out of the gate. And so Jesus, God in the flesh, came and died on the cross, paid the price that we don't have to pay now. He died so that we don't have to in that sense. And this idea is saying forgiveness is essential because our eternal destiny is at stake. It's either heaven or hell, right? And you want to go to heaven. And if you end up going to hell and there's eternal punishment and torment even and that kind of stuff, it's really important to have forgiveness so that you can avoid that. Now, those of you that were here 2 or 3 weeks ago will remember that I talked about hell being one of those things we need to think differently about. But again, just because you heard me preach one sermon doesn't mean you're ready to change your mind on it. So you might still be here in this place, in which case, forgiveness is important because your eternal destiny is at stake. And isn't that why Jesus died on the cross in the first place? And if you're not forgiven, then things are pretty scary. And the foundation of forgiveness in this sense solves the problem of our offense to God, how our sins are offending God. We are not being holy as God is holy, and this changes the game. It allows us to recognize that we are in right standing after all, which is important. So that's one view. Another view would take the relational piece that we see in Jesus and God. Jesus is the one who talks about God being his Father all the time, and God the Father is a God of love. And so if we put ourselves in Jesus' place, as Jesus invites us to do, then we get to call God our Father as well, or our mother, if you like, or our heavenly parent. The point is the relationship between God and humanity, in this sense, is like that of a parent and their children. And of course, the idea is children are supposed to be obedient to their parents. And so in this case, we find ourselves disobeying God. If we read something in the Ten Commandments or what Jesus is teaching or what the Apostle Paul and the others are teaching about, and we're not doing that, then the perception is that we have been disobedient. And now there's a break in that relationship between our heavenly parent and ourselves, and we need forgiveness for that to be restored. It's kind of like when you're a kid growing up and your dad says, "I don't want you to be kicking balls around in the house." You can't resist yourself, and you get the soccer ball out there, and you're kicking it, and you knock over a lamp, and you break it, and uh-oh, now you're in trouble, and dad comes in, "What did I tell you?" But a loving father will forgive their child and say, "I hope we've learned something. Don't kick the balls around the house anymore." And because father is loving, he will pay for the broken lamp himself rather than make the kid save up 2 years' worth of allowance to be able to finally pay for the lamp they broke, right? So we see a restoration of relationship in this perspective. Disobedience is replaced by forgiveness, that obedience can continue again. So that's a second perspective that we have on the importance of confession and absolution. Now, a third perspective within the Christian spectrum is to have a person saying, well, you know, this language of an offense against God or even disobedience to a heavenly parent, I'm going to take more as a metaphorical way, an ancient way of trying to communicate what we're trying to do here, because we see in Jesus's teaching, even in the Torah and the Ten Commandments, and certainly with the things that are taught later on in the New Testament, the way of Jesus is about living in a way that leads to life and to fullness and completeness. This is the old Hebrew concept of shalom, that we are to live in a way that builds ourselves up rather than takes us down. So as individuals, we need to be living in a way that leads to something healthy and full, rather than abusing substances, for example, which would harm ourselves physically. We recognize we're a temple of the Holy Spirit and want to do things that keep this being strong, and wanting to ensure that we are taking an approach to others that is going to be inclusive and loving, rather than setting ourselves against others. You know, when Jesus says, love your enemies, I mean, that certainly is a way that would lead to life. If we are able to have people, and if everybody could figure this out, that those with whom we have differences, if we could see them as brothers and sisters, then we would resolve a whole lot of conflict. So both within our individual lives and our collective lives, we are to be living in a way that leads to that fullness of life. And what sin is then, is anything that leads away from that or moves towards something destructive. In this case then, the pronouncement of forgiveness is really telling us that we can acknowledge that we have not been following that path, and we can recognize that we can actually forgive ourselves for not having done that and start afresh, start over and do it again. Because for many of us, that's the bigger thing. I keep doing the wrong thing. I keep having this bad habit. Maybe I've got an addictive behavior or something, and it's like, oh, I suck, right? And this allows us to say, no, you don't. You get to start over. You get to start fresh and keep going. And so these three perspectives all share the common thing of this notion of forgiveness. And to use one definition of forgiveness this morning, what we're talking about is when we are forgiven, whatever it is that we have done that was wrong, bad, offensive, evil, wicked, not so helpful, unhealthy, I mean, pick whatever adjective you want, whatever it is that we have done that has been less than good, we are treated without that being held against us. We are able to move forward without this cloud of guilt over our heads, without this sense that somehow we are terrible or can never get it right or we're offensive to God or we're never obedient to our Heavenly Father. We can let that go. Forgiveness grants us the opportunity to start fresh, which is what is the consistent result in all three of these perspectives when we embrace what confession and absolution is about. Now, the language we're going to use in our liturgy is going to speak about asking God for God's mercy and for God to forgive. It's confessing we've not loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And these are very general terms, and they're certainly cast within the context of this relational piece. But even if a person's leaning more towards this perspective, we can see what the intention behind this language is. And in embracing that, realize that we have done something good. We have acknowledged our shortcomings or our failures. We're not living in denial. We're not pretending, oh yeah, I got this all locked up. I'm good. It's no threat. Other people might need that. I don't need that. I've got it fine. Well, no, it's acknowledging that all of us have areas to improve. All of us have places where we can move forward in a really positive way. And by using the language of confession, we're simply saying, I don't always bat 1,000. In fact, most of the time I don't. And there are things I can do better and things I ought to do better and things I need to be more loving to those around me because I tend to get really upset with the way some people drive and I need to confess that. You know, and we get to this point where we don't have to be held back by thinking that somehow we're not good enough, we can't make a go of this, I'm a lousy human being, I've offended God to the nth degree, there could be hell to pay, or I'm just never obedient, I'm a rebellious child, or I'm just not a good human being. Walking through that act of confession, and then even having a priest pronounce forgiveness, and even making the sign of the cross over you, is just something to hold on to say, I have a clean slate now. I can start fresh. I can start over today. And when we leave this place hearing the words, let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord, we can do so knowing that we're starting fresh. Now, we do this every week. And again, that confession is rather general. Let me suggest to you that it would be a helpful practice to do this on a daily basis. And more specifically, what have I done today that really was kind of slimy? What have I done today that was something I shouldn't have done or was something that was unhelpful? How have I neglected working towards wholeness and have instead been very selfish rather than inclusive of others? We acknowledge it and then say, maybe the language is, Lord, in your mercy, forgive me. Or maybe it is, God, I got to do better, help me to do better. Or maybe it is, can I do this again? Can I follow teachings like Jesus that says, love your enemy as yourself? I hope so, but I'm going to start fresh and do it again. However we take it, the point is we get a clean slate. We start over. We move forward. And the key is to not be paralyzed by a sense of defeat and despair and despondency and certainly not a whole truckload of guilt keeping us from being able to move forward. Because that's not going to help anybody. It's certainly not going to help you. And it's not going to help you as you contribute to the community in which we live, whether that's your family, whether it's your church community, whether it is the community outside, whether it's other groups that you're part of. Operating from a sense of guilt is not constructive. It is not helpful. Let's acknowledge where we fall short, but then embrace that forgiveness granted by the Spirit of God to start fresh and get on with it again. Because that's what we are called to be. As human beings, people created in the image of God, we could say. As followers of Jesus, specifically in the Christian context, as people who are wanting to demonstrate what it means to show love to those around us, we need to keep on keeping on. And forgiveness allows that to happen. Embrace it this morning, I pray. Amen.
Thank you.